Thank you very, very much. And it is an honor to have the Fredrickson clan and Mrs. Heinecker with us. He's greatly responsible for starting the whole operation. So we're great grateful for you. It's been a while. I remember just fond having a wonderful conversation with you, I think at one of the rehearsal dinners or whatever. But anyhow, and you've been a faithful servant of God. So we're very, very grateful. Go way back there with Laura and Dwight. I remember those. I was just talking to somebody last night. Now, that's a distant past, but there used to be this in Galena, this dear family on this had a large acreage of a farm, Triple Creek Farm, and they had built these beautiful houses, and they offered for people in Christian work to go there free of charge. Sounds too good to be true, and it almost, well, it's not there anymore. But anyhow, but it really was very, very special. And so once a year we would go, and basically each one would sort of rehearse what was the most important spiritual input. And also I think initially, I'm not sure, we just maybe had the first child or whatever, and we were praying for children. And so out of that, God really abundantly answered there in the Fredrickson household. So we praise God for that. And so it's wonderful to see them and to be here, and I rejoice with that baby dedication. And so it's just good to be with each one of you. And we talk about this idea of praise, which is a central theme in the book of Revelation. That's why we pause with these two messages, and we'll go right back there in February. We'll be in Revelation chapter 6, and thank you for your prayers for that. Last time we spoke on this, we talked about the goodness of praise. It says it's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praise to your name, on most high. The goodness of it. God encourages us to praise Him and commands us to praise Him. Not that He's in need of anything, but everything God commands us, these things I'm commanding you today for your own good. And we talked about what happens as we praise Him out of God's great goodness. He's perfect in every way, but He wants to give us the gift to be able to enjoy Him for who He is. We talked about five things. I'll just review those very, very briefly. How it purifies and transforms our life. As we behold His glory, we're transformed from glory to glory. What you are focused upon, that's what has the transforming effect upon your life. It purifies you. It says, don't let there be immorality or impurity named among you, but rather let there be the giving of thanks. You know, I tell you, that's a great way in your temptations. Your temptations are hollering at you to meet legitimate needs in wrong ways. And so what a privilege to be able to take those temptations, which we all have, I have every day, countless times, to bring those to the Lord. Thank you, God. You have a righteous way to meet my needs, not this deceitful way. And that deceit, and we battle one who's full of deceit. We battle the devil. So it purifies and transforms your life. It also gives you a perspective and a mental health. The cure for pride is praise. The great King Nebuchadnezzar, who looked upon this incredible empire that he thought he had built, and then God struck him in discipline with that psychiatric disease. But it says when he lifted his eyes toward heaven, his reason returned to him, and he regained his mental health when he recognized it was God who controls everything. And that's true with all of our lives. Yes, praise results in unity. Unity. Come, let us exalt His name together. Praise, it means there's one person that we want to get the attention to. And everything about our life is under, and we can't do this apart from the enablement of the Spirit, which we'll talk about today. But it says, God's Spirit, He sent His Spirit that He would glorify Christ. So filled with Him, we can draw attention to Jesus. Also, it results in guidance and service. We're always in need of guidance. I'm sure many of us even could speak of something more consequential than what I'm about to say, but this is a decision I have to make by Monday. I actually said if he could give me to Tuesday, so he's giving me to Tuesday. But I got a call Thursday just from my dean asking me would I take this, in addition to my teaching, this administrative, maybe a little bit less teaching, but administrative position that would be over several of the programs in the seminary and be over a number of the faculty that I would be responsible for their development, their evaluation, or whatever. And at first there was an excitement, and I said, well, this is an opportunity, but then it went from that to maybe a real reservation, should I do that? So anyhow, that's where I'm at. I got to make a decision about that. Thank you. Thank you for your prayers. And I'm sure there's many more consequential things in regard to the dear individuals here. And we want to pray for everyone. I just so value the prayers of God's people. That has many times brought a clarity to things that I have not been able to get on my own. So I'm asking you for that. And I appreciate that. But God, it's in service. You know, as the early church there in Acts 13:2, as they were ministering to the Lord, as it says there, then God said, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas. You know, God knows what's on your schedule. God knows what he needs you to do. As you focus upon him, he won't make you irresponsible. He knows the guidance that we all need. And sometimes we can get worked up and we say, boy, I've got to figure this out. But no, it's God who does it. So worship him. He's our shepherd. He leads us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. So as we worship him, he knows the good works that he's preordained we walk in. So he knows what I'm to do this stage of my life. He knows what you're to do at any stage of your life. So guide us in service. Also, we said the fruit of praise is that God manifests his presence and power. God inhabits the praise of his people, manifesting his praise and power. And we gave a number of illustrations of that, and I won't repeat all of that. But the goodness of praise, the goodness of praise. I need all of that. We all need all of that. I like this when we talk about praise and worship. I like this thing. As one dear pastor said, the most important thing a pastor does is stand in the pulpit early Sunday and say, let us worship God. If that ceases to be the primary thing, he says, I do in terms of my energy, my imagination, and the way I structure my life, I no longer function as a pastor. The opposite of disrespect of God is worship. Worship is not a gathering. It's not essentially a song service or sitting under preaching. Worship is not essentially a form of outward action. Worship is essentially an inner stirring of the heart to treasure God above all the treasures of the world. A valuing of God above all else that's valuable. A loving of God above all else that's lovely. A savoring of God above all else that's sweet. An admiring of God above all else that's admirable. A fear of God above all else is fearful. A respecting of God above all else that's respectable. And a prizing of God above all else that is precious. Words of John Piper. Well, how do we develop a heart of praise? God doesn't command us to do something that he will not guide us, that he will not empower us. And I'd like to share a number of things in regard that God wants to use to build in our hearts a heart of praise. And the first is this, and they'll relate to some of the passages that we read. The first is this, respond to God's discipline and conviction. Respond to God's discipline and conviction. Of course, we always are open to that every time we take of the Lord's table. But also each day, our goal is what? If you and God are in harmony, that's the key to joy. Praise is becoming to the upright. You see, the story you read there of the elderly couple there, Zacharias, when God confronted him that he was going to have a child, he laughed in unbelief. And God disciplined him. The discipline formed, he was muted, not able to speak. But you see there in that Luke 1, I won't reread that, but just what? The first words he spoke when his mouth was loosed was praise to God. See, he responded to that discipline. You know, as you search your heart, say, Lord, I want to be in the place of your full blessing. You know, you're not in that by yourself. God wants to help you. He's not just sitting up there with his hands folded. So, boy, I wonder if he's going to. No, he wants to come there and help you. Under the authority of God, you have authority. Say, Lord, is there anything in my life that's not in your authority? Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. You have an enemy. He's stronger than you. He's wiser than you. But he's no match for Jesus. So anybody that doesn't see their need for quicker obedience, more prompt obedience, and greater submission to God is in dangerous ground. So, anything, I love God's word there when he talks about restoring his people in Ezekiel 36. I'm sure at some points I've shared that. When he said, you know, they were out from under the authority of God. They were in the land. They were not in the place of God's blessing. And as I read these words, these are some of the most encouraging words I've read in recent years. When he says in Ezekiel 36, he says, you've profaned my name among the nations. God's blessing is not on you. You're out from the place of blessing, the land. But he says, I'm going to vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned, which has been profaned in their midst. The nations will know that I'm the Lord when I prove myself holy. I'll take you from the nations, from the place of discipline, and bring you back into the land, the place of blessing, and apply the new covenant and sprinkle you clean. He says, I'll do that for the glory of my name. So every child of God has the right to say this: God, for the glory of your name, any restoration I need. And that's what we every time we partake of the Lord's table, we say, God, I want to be under your full blessing. I like when Paul anticipates going to Rome, had that lifelong desire. He says, I pray I would come to Rome in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And so you want to live, whatever, in the fullness of the blessing of Jesus. I don't deserve anything. I deserve his judgment. But he bore my judgment, and he wants to bless us as we'll never deserve it. You'll never deserve it. And that's a big part of having to give up ever deserving it. You know, even a child will realize, no, you don't deserve it. See, even when a parent is loving a child unconditionally, and yet the child is still trying to earn the parent's love, he'll read whatever he gets by, okay, I've earned it. No, we'll never earn it. But humble yourself. I want the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So respond to God's discipline. Respond to his conviction. If you and God are in agreement, you can be joyful. If there's any area of your life that's out of agreement, you're hindering. You're hindering what? God giving you that joy. So respond to God's discipline. Secondly, in regard to if you want to develop a heart of praise, respond to God's discipline. You say all of our goals, say, Lord, when I walk out of those doors today, I want to know that I'm in harmony with God. God, he'll show you. God, you show me what I need to know. I want to respond to you. I want to have a clear conscience before you. I want your full blessing on my life. Anything between me and that, you show me. He will. Secondly, wait on God to fulfill his promises and see him work. Wait on God to fulfill his promises and see him work. I see that from Luke chapter 2. Now, at first this is going to seem like, well, this is such an unusual situation. How could I identify with that? I'm talking about Simeon there. Simeon, he said he was righteous and devout. I'm reading from Luke 2, verse 25. And he said he was looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. God had given him this promise. Look, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. And that was an unusual promise, obviously. That didn't come to many people. And so he carried that promise. And now when he came in the Spirit into the temple, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, and he took him into his arms, and when he says, he blessed God, he says, now you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the people. A lot of revelation. He was waiting on God for that promise. When he fulfilled it, he broke out in praise to God. Okay, now that's an unusual, okay, now how was that? Waiting on God to fulfill his promise. I'll tell you what any of us body can start with. Start with any command of Scripture. A command of Scripture you know is God's will. You know it's God's will. If you ask anything according to his will, he hears you. If he hears you, you know you have a request to ask him from. So any command of Scripture really is a hidden promise. You think of it, one of the most precious commands of Scripture is to fear God. We've talked about that at various times with great length of sermons or whatever. But it says, those who fear the Lord, there's no lack. What would be the greatest thing in this precious child that's being dedicated today? For God to put the fear of God in him. If those who fear the God, there's no lack, well, what else could be any better? The whole psalm inscripturated, Psalm 112, how blessed is the person who fears the Lord, not how miserable, how blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. And he begins to enumerate all those blessings. The one closest to him, they're the ones that are blessed first. The generation of the upright will be blessed. So, the fear of God. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Psalm 25. He will instruct him in the way he should choose. Okay, boy, there's our guidance. His soul will abide in prosperity. Who doesn't want a prosperous soul? And his children will inherit the land. The promise is connected to the fear of the Lord. So believe God for that. Believe God for that. I tell you, I love that promise that speaks of a future action God's going to do for the nation of Israel. But you learn in that a way of God. In Jeremiah 32, and so that's, it says what? Verse 39, I'm going to give them one heart and one way that they may fear me always. Jeremiah 32, 39. For their own good, for the good of their children after them. See how attractive it makes the fear of God look. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good. Now I love this next phrase. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they'll not turn away from me. I tell you, I'm going to die believing God for that. God, would you do that for me in a fuller measure? Would you do that for my loved ones, dear God? Anybody you care about, you care on your heart. Ask God to put a fear of God. As you wait upon Him, as you see Him work, you do break out in praise to God. So I'm saying, yes, it wasn't an unusual promise. He says, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. But what? God's given you all these wonderful things that are for your good, His commands. Believe God for that. You say, I'm not willing just to use words. God, you tell me to delight myself in the Lord. God, I believe in you to work in me a delight in you that's above a delight in anything else. That's a work of God. Believe God for that. You say, God says, be filled with the Spirit. Well, we'll talk about that in just a sec. Believe God for that. Believe God for that. I remember God laying on my heart. I was beginning. I'd finished my college and beginning my seminary training. And God laid on that heart that Proverbs, you know, to prepare your work outside, make it ready for yourself in the field. Afterwards, build your house. It was just God saying, put that off. You just concentrate on what you're doing. Well, I didn't realize putting it off was going to be as long as it was. And then that was 6 years later. I reminded the Lord of that verse. I said, it's time to build our house, marry and rear a family, what Proverbs means by that. And then, as I've told you, came here to teach, and I said, it's time to build our house. But God didn't give me any freedom to do that. He said, just marry your ministry right now. And then 2 years later, as I was praying about that, as I've shared with you before, I felt so accused. Oh, you're just so unrealistic. You're just so idealistic. You can't trust God with that. And I felt like crawling under the rug. And I can just say at that point, God, and which I didn't take any certain way, but God put that, Ephesians 3:20, and that was a promise. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all you ask or think. I didn't take that anyway. God, I don't know if you want marriage for me. I don't know, but I'm not going to take matters in my own hands. I want to believe you. In God's timing, when he led somebody into my life that he gave me the freedom to pursue, and eventually, the freedom for her to respond. My dear wife, there was that. I did break out in praise to God. So waiting on God to fulfill his promises. But just start. Brings out a worship and a praise to God. Thirdly is the filling of the Spirit. That's what you're memorizing there in Ephesians 5. As we're filled with the Spirit, it empowers. It talks about the fruit of that you'll see in 20 and 21, making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks in all things. That's the fruit of the Spirit. You see, I can be in the most wonderful, worshipful environments, and my mind can be on everything but God. So I'm not saying a worshipful environment is not helpful, but it's not enough. It's not enough. You need the Spirit of God. You need the Spirit of God. See, no one can say Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. Well, a drunk man can say Jesus is Lord, but he can experience it in his heart. See, it's only in the power of the Spirit that you're able. I mean, I wouldn't be here today apart from one day, one December day, wandering into the room of a fraternity brother. I was at a secular college, as you probably heard me talk about. And that dear guy, I didn't even ask a question. I just wandered into the room. This was an unusual guy. This is a state university, secular fraternity. This guy had pledged that fraternity to lead people to Christ. That's not why most people join him. And he began sharing with me without asking this little book, have you made the wonderful discovery of the Spirit-filled life? I hung on every word. I didn't know anything about. I mean, I was part of a denominational church growing up, and we said the Apostles' Creed every Sunday. I believed in the Holy Ghost. That was the epitome of what I knew about pneumatology. But I walked out of there saying, "There." I didn't even respond. I said, "But there is some hope for the Christian life that I know nothing about." And the greatest wonderful thing is when his roommate was moving out and so was mine, I said, "I'd like to room with you." He says, "Oh, that would be great. I would like that too." I roomed with him for a year. That's what God used to draw. There is something what? There is no Christian life apart from that. There is no spirit of praise apart from that. You just simply, it's not being good enough. It's not being dedicated enough. It won't work. There is no Christian life apart from that. And these are the words I use if a person say, "I want to walk into that." It involves an openness to God's control. Is there any part of your life that's not open? I'll tell you, the reason usually people aren't open is fear. They want to control their life. It's scary to give up the control of your life, but open to His control. And secondly, it is, this is where the freedom is, dependence upon His control. To think there's nothing, no responsibility you'll ever have that you're in by yourself. God says, commit your way to the Lord. You can't trust God with something you haven't surrendered to Him. But when you commit your way to the Lord, Psalm 37:5, trust in Him and He will do it. To watch Him work day by day by day by day and give you a, what's on your heart today? Would you commit it to Him? Would you trust Him? He'll show you your part. He won't make you irresponsible. But dependence upon His control, that's the Christian life. And respond to His control. Respond to, is there anything God's prompting you to do? Do it. Is your obedience up to date? Responding to His control. Has God convicted you of something? That agree with Him. I remember that was what that little book shared about spiritual breathing. When God convicts you of sin, confess it. Agree with Him. And ask for a fresh filling of the Spirit. The dear, precious man that mentored me in the great providence of God when I moved up here, lived on the 19th floor. I was on the second of a 20-story building. And dear Stephen Overt, he told me this. He said, "I want you to be as sensitive to sin in your life as a pupil of your eye is to foreign matter." That's responding to His control. When something's in the pupil of your eye, you don't say, "Well, a couple of weeks I'll talk to somebody about it." No, you deal with it. You deal with it. And so responding to His control. Well, the filling of the Spirit. To steal all self-will initiative and open yourself to God's Spirit. That's what produces what? It's that human response to that divine initiative to praise Him. Meditation upon Scripture is the next thing in regard to building a heart of praise. Colossians 3:16. You'll interesting, Ephesians 5:18, the verses you're memorizing through 21, talks about the filling of the Spirit and then the results. Colossians 3:16 talks about the filling of God's Word and the results. Very similar results. Those are complementary passages. The idea, it's not contradictory, but complementary. You see, you plant the seed of God's Word in your heart, and God's Spirit produces the fruit. Meditation upon God's Word. What fruit do you want? Well, meditate upon passages that relate to that. And let God's Spirit produce the fruit. Meditation, we've all known and heard about that. For years I knew it was good, but I wasn't sure I could do it, whatever it meant, you know. But when I remember, this dear guy said, when he said, meditation is just simply talking to God about His Word. And I've just added this, talk to God about His Word with the desire that your life come into agreement with it. And that's meditation. Anybody can do that. I just thought maybe a certain kind of person could do it. Maybe not me. But just talk. You can talk to God about His Word. I found, if God gives a command, I love the command, Ephesians 5:16, make the most of your opportunity. Okay. You say, okay, this is an opportunity. Lord, would you help me make the most of this opportunity? Left to myself, I would squander it. I wouldn't make the most of it. Help me make the most of this opportunity, even as I consider this decision. Whatever things on your life, make the most of this opportunity. Even most of us as parents realize that the moment of opportunity for children, it's like a blink and it's gone. And I know it doesn't seem like that at some stage, but it really is. And so, God, help me make the most of that opportunity. Whatever it may be, even the most opportunity of this life, my life's almost gone, of course, anybody's could be in a moment. This could be our last day. I'm not predicting that for anybody. But it could be the day the Lord returns, and that'd be glorious for all of us. But make the most of this opportunity. So even if it's a statement of Scripture, God is rich in mercy, Ephesians 2:4. Okay, talk to God. Okay, God, thank you, you're rich in mercy. Thank you, you're rich in mercy. You know, the Apostle Paul said, apart from the mercy of God, he'd lose heart. So God, I ask you to renew my inner man where I'm about to give up. And God, so talk to God about his precious word. It being a personal book, God who knows everything going on in your life. Of course, we all love the Psalms. I'm in the habit right now of just reading one psalm a day. That's as many I can handle with everything else I'm doing. But I'll usually always try to find something that I'm talking to God about. And even going through those over the years, you know, you find some that are just really, God's show me, look, you're so weak in prayer, I need to give you the very words to help you articulate your heart to God. You could say, God, protect me, but Psalm 17:8, hide me in the shadow of your wings. Keep me as the pupil of your eye. You could say, God, encourage me. Or you could say Psalm 86:4-5, make glad the soul of your servant. For to you I lift up my soul, for thou art good, ready to forgive, and abundant loyal love to those who call upon you. So using the psalm, I love when you begin to dread something, and that's how the devil can grab a hold of you. I love Psalm 64:1, deliver me from the dread of the enemy. If there's anything you're dreading that you need to believe God, he wants to deliver. The dread of something sometimes worse than the experience of it. So asking God to deliver you from that dread. But anyhow, the precious psalms. Of course, the many prayers of Scripture that God helps us. Talking to him about his word, he's given us inspired Scriptures verses. I mean, Philippians 1:9-11, that's what the reference of that we have in our wedding rings. I pray that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and discernment, that we may approve the things that are excellent. What's the best ways? That's what I'm asking God now. What's the best way to express my love for God and you and others? That I don't get outside of my gifting or get outside of your will. But God, what I can't do everything, and you can't either, but what are the things that make the wisest choice? That one day I'll stand before you, as he says there in that verse, to be sincere, blameless in the day of Christ. So anyhow, those wonderful, in my prayer book, A Journey to Victorious Praying, I have in the appendix every New Testament reference on prayer and selected Old Testament. So just going through a few of those each day, which I do, and just what, rehearsing those before God is a tremendous help to me in regard to it. But meditation, that's what God's given us help. Another in regard to developing a heart of praise is understanding your inheritance in Christ. Understanding your inheritance in Christ. One time in my life, I've told you this, I don't have it this way exactly now, I had my prayer life organized. There was a different emphasis each day. I forgot all of them. Monday was for missionaries, and Tuesday, I think, was for tasks. Various tasks. Wednesday was for Christian workers and different emphasis each day. And one was saints and sinners and your people unbelievable. But anyhow, one day was praise. That's to be incorporated in all prayer. But there was just an emphasis on that. And I remember when I first started doing that, it was just okay. Time didn't last as long as it was in the early days. But what I learned is you need to prime the pump. In the day of praise, I would just say, okay, I'm just going to take a passage of Scripture, like Romans 5, and just praise my way through that. Because there are certain Scriptures that just talk about the blessings of God that are yours. Having been justified, thank you, God, you've declared me righteous. We have peace with God. Thank you. Well, whatever else is going on, I have peace with you. And we stand in this grace. I stand in your favor. And we rejoice in this heavenly hope, the glory that is to become. And so I praise you that I can have a new attitude toward trials. I'm just going through Romans 5, 1 through 11. You can do the same with Romans 6 or Romans 8 or Ephesians 1. So what I'm saying is understanding your inheritance in Christ and praising God. Those things are true. You don't make them more true, but you begin to live in light of them. You begin to refocus your emotions, so you begin to really believe those things. So understanding your inheritance in Christ. Another, and all of these things are things we can do. We've talked about responding to God's discipline, believing. Remember, we said we walked through the doors. We want to believe you, God, that I want to be under your full blessing. I want no disagreement with you. Wait on God to fulfill his promises. All those commands are promises. You can believe God for that. The filling of the Spirit, meditation upon Scripture, understanding your inheritance in Christ, focusing upon God's attribute is the next thing. Focusing upon God's attributes. You know, if you received an email yesterday that I responded, and he said, you know, somewhere in your writings you talk about this alcoholic, well, this lady who had an alcoholic father, and you know what she said? She was set free when she could thank God for her father. And she says, I just don't know that I can encourage people when they're suffering to thank God for that. And what do you mean by that? And I understand what he was saying. And I don't think you need an explanation of that necessarily, but it's this. Obviously, there are things that come from God that are good. There are other things that are clearly not good. But she had come to realize how God had overruled that for good. In fact, she struggled also, if he read the thing, that thanking God for her heritage. Because she thought, how could I thank God for that heritage? My father usually squandered the paycheck the day he got it and spent it. And how could I thank God for that? And here's what she came to. Yes, she did praise God for her father in this sense. She said, when I married and my husband came home sober, I thanked God. I see all my other friends, they just take that for granted. When my husband came home and he had not squandered the paycheck the day he got paid, I praised God. I praised God. I see other people, they just sort of take that for granted. So, in that reason, that's how God overruled that for good. So, see, if for God to tell you in all things give thanks, which the verse you memorized says do, in the power of the Spirit, you have to believe God's sovereign and God is good. God is sovereign and he's good. And somehow the goodness is him overruling things that are not good in and of themselves, but he overrules it for good. So God, how do you want to overrule this for good? This irritation, that's not good. But how do you want to overrule it for good? And when you look at God's sovereign, God's good, won't give you every attribute, but God's gracious. As we celebrate the Lord's table, if I were getting what I deserve at this moment, I'd be in hell. I don't know how much I fully emotionally digest that. I know it's true. So anything I ever receive in life other than that is due to the grace of God. Every good and perfect gift, every moment of peace, every moment of health, every encouragement, every kindness is due to the grace of God. To the degree you understand that, you can develop a grateful heart. And God is obviously, you have to look at, he's eternal. The sufferings of this present world aren't worthy to be compared to the glories to be revealed to us. The thorns and thistles down here are not the paradise God created. And we do long to be freed from that. And that's legitimate. And so you see it, okay, in light of this, for what? God's eternal, okay, God. So God, focus upon his attributes. That's the message of Scripture, is God is declaring to you what he's like. What he's like. The precious dear man that taught me a course in Bible study methods, he said, what's the greatest insight you've learned about studying the Bible? He says, this book teaches me about a person. It teaches me about a person. And that person wants to reveal himself to you and to me. And he's an amazing person. And I encourage my students just to not only learn the attributes of God, but figure, ask God for a way to keep be reminded of those truths of his person. I've done various things, and some of these ideas I've learned from others, but I just think of one particular attribute a day. At one point, I don't have it now, but I had a watch that one of my boys had, but it had a timer on it, and it would beep. It would beep in every hour. Every time it beeped every hour, that would remind me of that attribute for that day and be a different attribute each day. I still do that. I don't have the beeper. But anyhow, whatever ways that God keeps the attributes of God before your eyes, focus on those attributes. Well, just in conclusion, I'd say be alert to these hindrances that can hinder you from developing a life of praise. One hindrance is being inattentive to God's blessings. Being inattentive to God's blessings. Not being alert. For years, I wrote it down. I mean, for years and years and years and years. I don't write it down now, but to review a day at the end of the day with the idea of every good and perfect gift comes from God. And especially when you lied, okay, if I deserve his judgment, anything that comes my way is a gift of the gracious God. But just review that day, thanking him. Thanking him. Every mouthful of food, every good and perfect gift. So being inattentive to those blessings can hinder you from developing a life of praise. Secondly, another thing that can hinder you is the wrong kind of attention. Sometimes we get wrapped up in the gift and not the giver. And sometimes there are gifts of God that He's given us, and they'll sort of be taken away, but He's not taken away. And so don't wrap yourself up in the gift, because the giver is better than the gift. Thirdly is pride. Forgetting what I've really earned, and that life is what? What does a man have except it's been given to him by God? And another is obviously greed, where we don't feel like we can stop and give thanks. Only one of the 10 lepers stopped and gave thanks. Praise is good. It's good. It's good. God wants all these countless benefits and more to come into your soul. And He will never give you a command you can't believe Him to work out in your life. If you're just childlike enough to believe that, that opens up the Bible, opens up the experience of the Bible. God, I want your praise, as Psalm 34 says, continually in my mouth. It is a little bit now, I want it a lot more. Because all these ways that God has given us, we've talked about today, respond to His discipline and conviction. Anything He's saying to you, it's for your good. Don't ever be afraid of what God would say to you. We have a wicked accuser of the brethren. We ask Him, the Lord, to rebuke him. But we welcome His kind, loving conviction. That's only for our good. Certainly, believe. Wait upon God. What are you believing God for? What are you waiting on Him for? I like to just think of every Lord's Day. I prepare for a Lord's Day in that sense. Just write down things that I want to be, that I many times have burdens. One of the things I share with you, asking God to give me clarity about this decision I need to make. And but when you see God work, you praise Him. The filling of the Spirit. God, you've commanded me to be filled with the Spirit. God, I want to know that in fuller measure. Meditating upon Scripture. That's to be a daily thing. That's not just something few people can do. It's universal. We all can do it. Just talk to Him about His Word. Understand your inheritance. God, open my eyes that I may know. I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, God, but would you open the eyes of my heart that I could understand that, as the prayer of Ephesians says. Focus on His attributes. We've just mentioned a few of them. He's sovereign, He's good, He's gracious, He's eternal. And be alert to those hindrances. Well, thank you very, very much. You're very kind. I thank God for you and for your incredible attentiveness. And I appreciate that. And we look forward to the rest of the service, and it may be something you say in the sharing time that'll be the most important thing somebody hears all day. So thank you, Father. And we pray, God, that you would, we ask in Jesus' name in full agreement, that you would build the praise of you in each one of us. Even this little baby that'll be dedicated, dear God. We pray you would build the praise of him in every way, dear God. And we pray that you'd use each one of us here to inspire others to praise you. Father, we're weak, and we can feel insignificant in and of ourselves, but God, we ask you to take us and be strong in our weakness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.